Tony and Kay are part of the oversight that we as a leadership team at RCC have. They're not here to tell us what to do. They are here to encourage us. They're here to provoke us, to challenge us, to get us to think in a maybe a different way, to provide wisdom and experience and insight. And so they were doing some of that on Friday night and Saturday morning. So, yeah, really excited to hear what you've got to say to us this morning.
Yeah, it is great to be here. We really consider you guys all friends, and there are loads of smiley faces here that I recognise and lots of people that I don't, which is wonderful. We've had a great 2 days. We came on Friday. We spent some time with the leadership team on Friday night having a really nice meal and a lot of fun. And yesterday, again, some time with those guys. And then we walked by, is it Shugborough Hall? The back of Shugborough Hall, and ended up in a coffee shop, which is my kind of walk, yesterday afternoon. And then meals with different people and hanging around. So it's absolutely wonderful to be here. We remember back in the summer, we came and spent a Sunday and then were bowling. And I was talking to my bowling partner today. I can't see him now. Yeah. Over there. Yeah. We were a good team, weren't we? Yeah. It was great. So we might do that again this year. We'll have to see. Tony and I we've always worked together, but we're doing much more together, and we're just kind of learning some different ways of working together now, which is quite exciting. So this, as it's going to go this morning, isn't how we thought it might go yesterday. So that's God, that's Holy Spirit. It's brilliant. I woke up this morning, and it's really weird. I'm a bit of a dreamer. I dream things. I like sleeping, so I like dreaming dreams and hearing God. But this really was as I was waking up, and I could see like a speedometer in a car, but it was going like the accelerator was really being pushed down. Really, really, the speed was increasing really fast. And I just felt God saying to me, whoa, slow down. And then I said, is that just for me? And he said, no, it's this morning. And I just feel that as Tony's going to share some stuff in a minute, and I just feel God saying, we often want to learn stuff quick, we want to do things quickly, but God's saying, slow down. I was thinking about our grandchildren, like walking and kicking the leaves and crunching them, and they like jumping in all the puddles. And if you're in a rush and you want to get somewhere, you're like, come on, keep moving. But if we're not in a rush to get somewhere, then there's time to enjoy the leaves, enjoy the new discoveries. And I believe God has treasure. I think it's in Proverbs, it says God has treasure hidden for us to discover. And he's not hidden it so we won't find it. He's hidden it so we will find it. But I think he gets as much pleasure. You know, like when you hide Easter eggs for the kids, we get as much pleasure watching them find them as they do in finding them. And I just believe God's looking at us this morning, and he's excited that we're going to find more treasure as we consider that. We sang this, I'd written down the verse, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. And when we sang the song, I was like excited, because this isn't just a cerebral exercise. You know, I don't want to throw our brains out, but actually I think in the West we've had a lot of teaching, we've had a lot of, we know a lot about God really, don't we, if we're honest. But I really believe this morning this is a heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit connection, as Tony shares. And that, you know, I pray, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see you, feel you, and touch you. You know, I don't just know about Tony. I know him. You know, I don't just know about Richard and Jacqueline. I'm getting to know them more. And it's a heart-to-heart thing. And I really believe this morning God's saying, kick the leaves. Jump in the puddles, enjoy, take your time. There's time to find out more treasure about me. So let's open the eyes of our hearts and ask God that we know him more. We don't just go away knowing about him more.
Well, just to add to Kay's welcome, we love being here. We really enjoy ourselves. We're so glad last time we didn't have anything to do with them play bowls. It was really nice just to come and be friends. And that's at the heart of who we are, and I believe God wants to do, is working through relationship. So it's great to be back again. I celebrated my 60th birthday this year, and well, exactly, because I don't feel 60. And when I can remember in my teenage years, aunties and uncles coming to 60 and thinking how old that was. And now I'm 60 and thinking, no, it's not. Feels like I'm still in my 20s. And I downloaded some of these stages of life, it's called. And first section is great truths about life from little children's perspective. The first one is, no matter how hard you try, you can't baptize cats. The second one is, when your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Third one, never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Now, this is good experience for children. And mums and dads, of course. And the best place to be when you're sad is on grandpa's lap. Yes. And grandma's lap. There's something about being a grandparent that has really opened up a whole level of revelation for us in our relationship with God. And when we're with our grandchildren, we're not the ones that are having to do all the jobs, carry all the responsibilities like parents have to get them there to school on time, do this job, do that job, do a thousand others. Grandparents have the privilege of doing all those things and then spending time with the children. We don't have to run them in parallel. In fact, we choose very rarely to run them in parallel. So when we go to the park, we've got time to go and kick the leaves. Whereas if my daughter's walking them to school and there's a pile of leaves, they haven't got time to kick the leaves because they're probably late for the bell if they go and kick the leaves. Guess which ones the grandchildren, which walk the grandchildren love the best? And it's not because they hate mum and dad. And it's not necessarily because they hate going to school. But there's something in them that just enjoys time to go and kick leaves. And I think in our life with God, we have understood that there's a destiny on each one of us. There's a calling and anointing on each one of us. And we've been busy working that out. And we're entering a phase where, wonderfully, surprisingly, and very releasingly, God is saying, it's time to kick some leaves with me. Now that sounds really unspiritual, doesn't it? And yet we're finding out that that's really spiritual. Time to have a conversation with God about almost nothing, rather than always what's the next job to do. Asking God his opinion. There was a dear couple of ours, friends in Inverness, and she said, I was walking down the road and I was starting to say to God, oh, there's all this to do and what do you want to do here and will you break in here? And then she just felt Father put his hand on the shoulder and say, why don't we just chat? And she ended up asking God what his favourite colour was. And I'm hearing this and thinking, ooh, can you do that? Are you allowed to do that? I've never asked God his favourite colour. Anyway, the conversation went something like, okay, what's your favourite colour, Father? Well, actually, I love green. And they must have been walking by a park at that stage. And he explains to her all the reasons why he loves green. And then they get to the Moray Firth, so the estuary is just beyond where they live. And he said, actually, I like blue as well. And then went through six or seven other colours explaining why he loved those as well. So what she found out was all the colours are his favourite colour for different reasons. But that's what you do with a friend and somebody who's close. My time with Kay is not all talking about jobs. We talk about things like, over the years we've talked about things like that. I don't ask her now because I know. But we have done, and we haven't felt that was a waste of time. Yet somehow, we can get into a frame of mind where we think that's a waste of time to have those kind of conversations with God. And that's just the kind of conversations a father wants with you. Because you get to the heart. You see, a father isn't running a business, he wants a family. Can I say that again? Because there is a ton of Christian material out there, and We're trying to tidy up the house just in case we have to move. We're now up to, I didn't realize we loved books this much, but counted up. And we've still got 4 boxes of books to look at, and we're already up to 1,500 books. And I'm trying to cull them, and I've managed to put 50 to one side, because I can't bring myself to get rid of them. And one was, God is a CEO. God is a chief executive officer. And I thought, you know what? That's the first one to go. Because I don't believe that. I don't believe God is the head of an organization or a business. I believe he wanted a family, not a business. And so he's more interested in relationship than getting things done. Now, he will get things done, but he'll get things done through a family, not a business or an organization. So I don't want to be critical of any particular Christians who are pushing this whole organizational style. But I just feel God is revealing to us more emphasis on relationship and not on that side. So I'm giving that book away. If anybody wants it, I'll send it to you, but I wouldn't recommend it. I'd recommend others. Some other great truths then, not from a young children's perspective, but from growing old. I love this one. So this is great truths about growing old. When you fall down, you wonder what else you can do while you're down there. I begin to do that. It takes such an effort to get down and start to look what else I can do before I get up again. Oh boy, I can't believe this. You're getting old. You know you're getting old when you get the same sensation from a rocking chair that you once got from a roller coaster. Oh dear. The 4 stages of life. You believe in Santa Claus. You don't believe in Santa Claus. You are Santa Claus. You look like Santa Claus. And then this is great. I hope it's not too far for some, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is how to measure success in life. At age 4, success is not peeing in your pants. At age 12, success is having friends. At age 16, success is having a driving license. I think this is American. 17 in the UK. At age 35, success is having money. At age 50, success is having money. At age 70, success is having a driving license. At 75, success is having friends. And at age 80, success is not peeing in your pants. Sorry if anybody's... Oh dear, I thought it was funny anyway, so I do... The advantage of living for 60 years is you can actually look over the last 40, 50 years. And we've had the privilege of living through 4 distinct moves of the Spirit. So back in the late 60s, 70s, we kind of nicknamed it the Charismatic Movement. And there was a discovery that actually our Father wanted us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that to be normal life. And that relationship and that intimacy and being a temple of the Holy Spirit, but actually being a friend of God and actually him walking around with us and empowering us and advising us and leading us on a daily basis transformed life. And suddenly worship went from something that you did out of duty to something that could overwhelm you because it was a love language. And church started to change because that led into another move of the Spirit, which we nicknamed Restoration of the Church, where suddenly the whole purpose of the church began to come back to us. And we understood that this is the bride of Christ. And Christ is going to have a beautiful, glorious bride. And the church is really important to him. But what was so essential is, we had to understand about the importance of being filled with the Spirit before we could start to really grasp the place of the church. Because without that, everything that we did in the church would just be out of duty. But out of an intimate relationship and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it took on a whole different form. And then in the 90s, we had what we became to be known as a Toronto blessing. Now, it didn't start in Toronto, but those guys caught it and hosted it. And there was something about the, just the amazing power and presence of God. And I can remember a prayer and fasting where Terry Virgo comes back from the state, and there was 400 or 500 leaders there, and he comes back and reports about a meeting he'd been out with a guy called Rodney Howard Brown in the States. And he only mentioned, and this guy, Rodney Howard Brown, and 100 people must have fell off the chairs. And we're thinking, oh, we were very dutiful. We want to listen to Terry. Good, all leaders. And then within minutes, half the room is laughing their head off. He hasn't even told us what's God done. He mentioned Rodney Howard Brown. And we're all thinking, oh, this is elevating a person, you know, before God. Well, within 15 minutes, the whole room is in complete disarray. I had my first experience of going over in the Spirit and took 3 rows with me. And it was mayhem. But there was a wonderful mayhem to it. And for 2 or 3 years, it was a wonderful mayhem all round. I had to go to a meeting in Bedford and left Kay in the capable hands of a kind of a city celebration, and we'd invited 3 visiting speakers from New Frontiers. And these were all well-recognized, big ministries. And I thought, I don't have to be there for that because there was other church leaders there. They can handle the hosting. These guys will do. Anyway, first person comes up to speak, like I did this morning, gets to there before they collapse in a heap, laughing on the floor. So the second invitee decides we'll step in, gets to here, and then spends the rest of the evening draped over this. The third one is thinking, I don't want to go in that zone because you don't survive long in that area. So he came up the side, and it was in a gym like this, and there was an old horse. Do you know those things you used to jump over? I don't know what, I think they're called horses, aren't they? Anyway, gets to the horse, leans on the horse, and then spends 3 hours leaning over the horse, laughing his head off. And Kay's there thinking, oh, what are we going to do now? There was a kind of a godly mayhem. And in that, we knew the intimacy and power of God, but also there was something about the Father's heart. And of course, out of Toronto, one of the ministries now is still communicating the heart of God for us. That the Father has a massive heart for us. And now in the last few years, there's been another fresh move of God. And that's been now all, and what we're seeing is all those moves of the Spirit have been leading to this, which is, and now release the kingdom. Bring the kingdom is, as in heaven, now on earth. And actually we needed to grasp all those moves of God to be ready to embrace the kingdom. Because if we missed one out, we'd miss an essential part of what the kingdom looks like. And right at the heart of this new move of the Spirit, there's some key kind of pillars to what it's embracing. So what does heaven on earth look like? We were with our friends in Wrexham last week, and they send you their love. We were with Nigel and Callie, those of you know the guys at Wrexham. And there was one lady there, and we were speaking, and she came up to me at the end, and she said, when I was baptized 20 years ago, a well-meaning person in the church gave her a Bible, which is nice, but in the front wrote, never be so heavenly that you have no earthly use. And I said, can I rip that page out, please? Because I said, it may have been well-meaning, but actually you need to be so full of heaven that you bring it to earth. And I feel that's like a curse, almost to negate what Jesus said, is seek first the kingdom. And also the Martha Mary It kind of is the reverse of that. Don't get so caught up in heaven that you can't get on with the jobs that are needed down here. I think Father wants you to get so caught up with heaven that you bring heaven into everything that you do down here. And one of the key aspects of what heaven on earth looks like is that God is good. Amen. Before I move on with this, because it sounds simple, but I believe Holy Spirit has already been referred to this as a safe environment. I felt like God was going to surround this room with a load of angels, because he wants to make this really safe so that you can be really honest with yourselves and Holy Spirit who's living in you. But I just want to recommend this book. So this is one of Bill Johnson's latest books, and it's entitled God is Good, and subtitled He's Better Than You Think. And the hint is in the subtitle, because any good Christian who's been around any good evangelical teaching for any length of time, when you say God is good, the response is all the time. Because that's what Scripture tells us. So you go back into the Old Testament, Psalm 145, amazing psalm about the glory and the awe of God. And in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a declaration and an invitation. It's a declaration that God is good. And the invitation is, and come and find out about it. In Romans, Paul tells us that our Father works everything for the good of those who love him. He's firmly rooted in Scripture. And of course, the highest revelation of God is Jesus himself. Jesus himself was speaking to the disciples and said, show us God. And he turns around and said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to understand God, look at Jesus, because he is the absolute representation, as Colossians 1 says, of God. You can get confused theology by looking in here. And you only have to go online to see how confused all the great brains of Christendom, because they take up different positions and then argue the positions. Jesus was not confused. And if you look at Jesus, you get a clear view of what God's like. We were talking the other day, yesterday, with the leadership team. Jesus is the most righteous man that's ever lived. Perfect, sinless, and yet sinners enjoyed being around him. Now, how does that work? You've got the most perfect man ever, right? And yet people who were not perfect enjoyed his company, invited him round to their homes, had meals with them, and he got the nickname from the religious, he's a friend of sinners, which they thought was a derogatory term, and Jesus was wearing it as a badge of honour. Sinners felt at home with the most righteous man that's ever lived. Now, having been a sinner, right, and I occasionally get things wrong now, but I'm not a sinner now, right? I'm a new creation. But I occasionally sin. It's different from being a sinner. I am set free from that. But I can say, when I was with people who always thought they were right, I didn't spend much time in their company. Because it's not a very pleasant place, because they're always telling you what you're doing wrong and making you feel bad about yourself. Yet Jesus could bring in truth into a situation and they said, tell us more. And let's have another glass of wine while we're doing it. And let's have another meal. And I love being with you. And can I see you again? And will you come round to my house? Right? That's not the image the church has today, where there's non-Christians eager to invite everybody in church round to their homes because they just love their company. And I think right at the heart of this is that when Jesus was around sinners, they saw perfection, but in that they saw a heart of love that was expressed through that perfection. The heartbeat of heaven. Father loves you. Father loves you. That's why I'm here. And what they received was, perhaps for the first time in their lives, they felt loved. This whole thing about God is good. We know the Father is good because we look at Jesus. Okay? So we can see in Scripture, we can see in experience, we can see in Jesus, God is good. And then I say, anybody well taught and a good evangelical, and I don't mean, evangelical doesn't mean that we're evangelistic. Evangelical means that we honor this as the inspired word of God. Right? The response is, God is good, of course he is. And it's straight from here. And it's the right response. But in so many of our lives, this is where the safe environment is really important now. Right? And that's why Kay mentioned about open the eyes of our heart. Because we can say God is good all the time, and then there's like an ache in the heart that kind of is under instruction from the brain not to say anything. Right? But actually in the heart, they're saying, it's painful to say that. I experience pain when the brain says God is good all the time. And actually, from the heart, I'm not sure I can say what the brain's saying. Now this demands an incredible amount of honesty and vulnerability. Because any good Christian, the response has to be, God is good all the time. It has to be. But we can live like we've got two sides. Where the brain is saying, God is good all the time, and inside we're aching and saying, I can't agree. Because I've suffered pain and loss and injury. And we've got to the position where actually, you feel God is responsible for that. Now, the kingdom on earth is that God is good all the time, and that we know that in here and in here. And that nothing bad comes from God. Nothing bad comes from God. Now, when that lens comes on, then you start to see things and you start to ask the question, well, what caused the bad? Because it's not a denial that there's bad things in this world and that you've experienced bad things and that you may be carrying hurt from bad things. But Satan, who's the father of lies, has done the most amazing marketing job for thousands of years. So he kind of comes up with a great theological hat on. Okay. Don't think Satan always comes with horns and a pointy stick. Right. He can come as a theologian. And you're there and you're carrying this pain. And it could be pain from all sorts of things. Okay. People may have treated you unjustly. You may have lost a loved one. Because the pain of grieving is immense. There could be pain from all sorts of experiences. It could have been all sorts of experiences in your life. So how could this be? And Satan comes along and says, I'll answer that for you. Isn't God sovereign? Yes. That's what Scripture says. God is sovereign. Well, if he's sovereign, he's responsible for everything. Dong. He sold you a lie. Holy Spirit wants to help you get your heart to the place where your heart can sing out, God is good all the time. And that whatever bad has happened to you, it places the responsibility in the right place. Because it's not with God. You say, well, I don't think God necessarily created the bad thing, but he allowed it to happen because he is sovereign. Well, God is not just a one-track God. God created the universe and gave you and I free will. Right? He also gave the angels free will. Now, they're not made fully in the image of God like we are, but they do share some characteristics, and one is free will. Now, if he'd have created free will, but then he never had a choice to do anything wrong, or the option to do anything wrong, actually it becomes academic that you have free will. It's a bit like, and I hope I'm not insulting any, but you see some of these countries around the world that say, we're really democratic, but we're only going to put one person up to vote for. You're going to like, what's the point of a vote if I've only got one person to vote for? And then they have soldiers and people at the ballot box to make sure you vote. Because you haven't even got the option not to vote. Okay? So, it's not really democracy. They pretend to be a democracy because you're putting pieces of paper in a ballot box. But actually, there's only one person you can vote for, and that's the person you have to vote for. That is not free will. People say to me, why on earth did God put that tree in the garden? Because there had to be a genuine option to demonstrate that Adam and Eve genuinely had been given free will. If there was no option to do something wrong, it couldn't have been free will. Because he would have just put them on a track that says, this is the only thing you can do. So then free will is academic. It's a waste of time. You might as well just be a pre-programmed robot that's programmed to do these things. But free will was part of elevating us, because another aspect of heaven on earth is the significance that God has given you and me. I want to say that again. The significance that God has given you and me. He made you and me in his image. Now, just to say, don't look at our image and say, God has got a varied waistline. Okay? Right? That's not how he made us in his image. But he made us in his image. No other creature in all of creation is made in the image of God. We've been elevated to be made in his image. When we're saved, he gives us the right to become children of God. We become part of his family. That has elevated us to royalty. Who is it that's just got engaged? I always get the two mixed up. It's Harry that's just got Prince Harry that's just got engaged to an American divorcee. That's interesting how history has repeated itself. Okay? She, once she gets married, is elevated to royalty. Okay? In fact, she was doing a royal handshake and the other day, and they're only engaged. Okay? That is an amazing privilege to go from an American, especially. No, and now part of the royal family. Okay? God has said, I'm going to put my spirit in you. We're now temples of the Holy Spirit. He's also said, you're royal priests. He has given us huge value and significance, and most of all because he's put his love on us. We are incredibly significant. Now I want you to hold that, because that's part of heaven being on earth, because when we're in heaven, we will fully know that significance and live in the reality of it. Okay? And part of Jesus saying, your kingdom come, was not just the rule of God, but all the things that come with it, which is also our significance in that kingdom. But more fundamentally is that God is good all the time. So coming back to the point of God is good, Okay. Sorry about this. I must be doing something wrong. I do apologize. Is that Satan had a choice. He was in the perfect environment and he decided, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't want to follow you anymore. And in fact, I've got such an attitude about you, I want to bring down everything that you've built. That's Satan's attitude. Okay? So from that attitude, there's no wonder that bad things come out of that. Then when Adam and Eve decide, and we're going to do our own thing as well. God did say this, but Satan comes and says, did he really mean that? Did he really say that? You're not going to surely die. And if you eat that apple, you'll be like God. What's funny is they were already like God because that's who he made them in his image. So Satan was actually promising what they already had, knowing that that would be taken away. Right? He's the father of lies. And the consequences of billions of choices of sin, plus we don't talk about this a lot, but sin kind of got into the fabric of creation. And scripture talks about creation groaning under the impact of sin and can't wait for Christ to come again, not only to redeem us, but to redeem creation. So anything bad that you see in creation is as a result of the pollution of sin. See, I don't think there'd be earthquakes. I don't think there were earthquakes in Eden. I don't think there's going to be earthquakes in the new heaven and new earth. This idea that God's responsible for everything bad is so deeply rooted in our minds that even in society, in your insurance details, it may refer to acts of God. And it doesn't mean good things that are going to happen to you. It means all the bad things that are going to happen to you. So earthquake, tsunamis, hurricanes, act of God. Even the insurance companies attribute bad things to God. It's all part of the con. No, bad things come from Satan and our sin. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody that experiences a bad thing is full of sin. Because the nature of sin is that once this pollution gets out there, everybody gets hurt by it. It's a bit like radiation. If you went to a radioactive source, doesn't matter who you are, what age you are, you'd get some of the radiation poisoning. Does that make sense? Now, in order to break free from this, I want to throw out an invitation to every one of you, no matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, whether you haven't yet given your life to Christ, but actually in your heart, when we say God is good, and your head says yes, and in your heart it says, not sure I can agree with that fully, I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, right, to spend time chatting with him. One of the great phrases that Bill Johnson has coined is that I can't afford to have any thought about myself that God doesn't have about me. Hear that again. I can't afford to have any thought about myself that God doesn't have about me. Because it means we'll be at odds with God. I've added, and you can quote me on this, you can't have any thoughts in your head about God that God doesn't have about himself. I hope I make as much from book sales out of that as Bill does, but... So, the invitation is to use the, or use is the wrong word. You can't use a friend. You don't use friends. Is to talk to your friend, the Holy Spirit, and say, Holy Spirit, will you, when I tell you what I think about myself and about Father, will you tell me whether that's what Father thinks or whether it's different from Father. And the image I had this morning was, do you know when you go to the airports and you have to walk through the metal detectors? And you walk through, and I sail through, and poor old Kay always sets it off. And it's either a bangle or the bra or something that set it off. And then you get the wand and lift your arms up. And I'm sat there laughing at Kay, and poor old Kay's getting the third degree in the search and everything. And then they decide it's something innocuous. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing airport security. I'm glad it's there. But if we're talking about bringing the kingdom in, we don't want to bring anything, right, through that gate that doesn't belong in the kingdom. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's our friend. And Holy Spirit is pleased to have a conversation with you. So rather than just sitting down one day, every day, and saying, well, Jesus, I've got this list of things, and will you do this? Will you do this for me? What do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do that? And you know how busy I am, and will you sort this out? Can I invite you to spend time with Holy Spirit and just saying, Holy Spirit, this is what I think about myself. Now, that's a big challenge to people who live in Britain, because we don't often think about that and are honest about how we think about ourselves. But we know from 40 years of pastoral work that people don't always carry happy thoughts about themselves. And they can have quite a negative image of who they are. And in this world nowadays, that's increasing, because young people are being told what image to conform to, and if you don't conform to that, you're ugly. Now, I'm not just talking about personal beauty, but even saying to the Holy Spirit, does God think I'm ugly? Now, I'm not going to answer on his behalf, because I'm not going to tell you what to think. But you know what? I've got a pretty good idea of what Holy Spirit will say. Right? And it won't be agreeing with you. Now, then you have to say, well, what does Father think about me? And then what we want to do, as Paul said about the renewing of the mind, but I think there's a renewing of the heart, open the eyes of my heart, is saying, okay, that's how Father looks at me, that's who I am. I'm not that anymore. So you may have had a teacher, this is a common one, the teacher said, you're useless. And you've grown up with that as like a name over you. Holy Spirit, does Father think I'm useless? I know his answer will be no. But more importantly, he loves you. Then the invitation is to line up with what Holy Spirit said instead of that word. Or it may be a feeling. Ask Holy Spirit, is God good? Yes, he is. Why do I feel like this inside? Can we have a chat? Do you know what? You don't need lots of pastoral work, because you've got the most amazing pastor who's your friend, who will take you through that and heal it and bring out the other side, so that you can actually say with the heart and the head, God is good all the time. So I want to give you that challenge to be vulnerable and real enough to have those conversations with Holy Spirit. And don't hide what you feel. As said this morning, he knows what you think. He knows what you're feeling. So it's no use saying to him, well, I just have this amazing self-image and I think I'm wonderful. And Holy Spirit saying, well, you don't really think that, do you? You think this. So don't try and con the Holy Spirit. But that's where the vulnerability has to come in. Where you can say, this is how I really feel. This is how I really think about myself. How does Father think about me? How does Father feel about me? Because God doesn't just think about you, he feels about you. I had to learn, I was one of four boys, And I had this massive need to learn very quickly, which Cale tell you stories that I failed miserably on occasions, of how girls fought. Now, this was a whole new territory. I mean, it might have been a different planet, to be honest, because it was so different. And I think I've told you the famous story of our first Christmas, where I got my first job. No, it must have been the second Christmas, because I worked on site and saved up all this money to buy Kay, during the university holidays, buy Kay a Christmas present. And all term she'd been saying she hadn't got an iron. And of course Kay's expectations was for, because I've been telling her how much money I've been saving. And so Kay was expecting this amazing piece of jewellery, whatever, and I gave her the state-of-the-art iron, which was promptly returned. And I mean, God, what did I do wrong? It's exactly what she wanted. She's been telling me for months. So I was on this massive learning curve of what Kay felt. Does that? And I've had to invest time and energy and passion to understand it and go with it, even if I didn't understand it, and say, that is what pleases Kay. I love her. I want to please Kay. So that's how I'm going to act. It's exactly the same with Holy Spirit. You have to get to know him. You have to spend time asking him questions. You have to say, what do you think about me? What pleases you? Do you want an iron? He'll probably say, no thanks. Okay. But have you ever asked Holy Spirit what his favorite thing is? Have you ever asked him? Do you have a favorite food? Well, I know Holy Spirit may say, well, I don't, but Jesus did. Because he actually tasted it. But you could have an interesting conversation there. Hey, Holy Spirit, did Jesus ever drink wine? That would throw a curveball in some Christians' lives. But anyway, right? But those are conversations. Now, I'm kind of trivializing to try and get the point. There's nothing off limits for the Holy Spirit to talk about. And at one level it can be trivial, and at other it can be deep, deep rooted things. But both will change you. And he's your friend, and he'll work everything for good. So even if you get the question wrong, he won't mind. He'll just be glad that you're starting to ask questions. Can I just say, don't fully time what we're asking questions. Give him some time to reply. Okay, you have to listen to the reply as it renders the question a bit useless. Okay, if I'd have just fired questions all the time at Kay and never listened to what he'd reply, I'd have learned zero. But the kingdom on earth looks like this. God is good all the time. Bad things happen, but he's not responsible for them. But you know what? He can turn bad things to good. So he's not responsible for sin, but he can turn sin round for your good. He's not responsible for bad things, but he can turn bad things round for your good. That's how great he is. And you are significant. You are a child of this amazing God. You carry the kingdom with you. So that when you're with family, friends, in the workplace, what oozes out of you is the kingdom of God. And that God is good. And he loves them richly. And that the supernatural is normal. And that nothing is impossible for God. That's another one that you have to ask some questions. Because your head will say, of course scripture says nothing's impossible for God. But your heart said, well, when I prayed for that person last week, nothing happened. Another conversation with Holy Spirit. Okay? Because you can feel a bit let down. So you get these wonderful faith-filled prayers from Christians. Father, heal this person if it's your will. Which is the caveat to get them off if it doesn't happen. Okay? No, God wants to heal everybody. That's his heart. That's why he sent Jesus. So we don't have to persuade him to heal, but there may be something in the way of that healing. But he's not God. And it's not you necessarily, or the person. There may be other things that... Do you want to come in, dear? How do you want to follow on from that?
Yeah, like I say, this looks quite different to how it was going to look yesterday, so it's interesting. A few months ago, Tony's been talking about, you know, almost characteristics of the kingdom of God, and there's loads of them, and we had planned to almost look through some of those, but that now maybe for another time, because we just felt to focus on that God is good. And a few months ago, while we were still in Inverness, I read Bill Johnson's, but I read this book, this God is Good book, and I've always felt God is good, but I had to almost go through that exercise Tony's been talking about of, what do I really feel in here? And at the end of a couple of weeks, it had actually been quite hard. We weren't sure about our future. There were a few things happening that weren't very nice. You know what sometimes life throws at you. And we had lunch with some friends, and Kate, the lady, she said to me, she knew what we were seeking God about, and she just said, if you were rating how well you are with your soul, I love that phrase, what would you give yourself out of 10? And I thought to myself, she's expecting me to say about 3 or 4, but I actually felt I could say, I didn't say 10, perhaps I should, but I said 9.5. And I thought, oh, God's been doing some stuff here for me. And I just really felt I wanted to share that, not that I've got it all sussed and I still have to work through that sometime, but there can be a wellness of the soul, if that's grammatically correct, but forget that, a wellness of your soul, whatever is going on around us. If I know God is good and God is for me, then I can make some choices and say, do you know what? I want to receive that wellness. So I can say I'm well with my soul. I'm not sure where the next paycheck's coming from for some people. Or I'm not sure, you know, if somebody that I love is ill, are they going to get better? I'm not sure about that. But do you know what? In that, God doesn't change. God is still good. And I'm well in my soul. And I can genuinely stand here and testify that's where I'm at now. And that's where we're at now. I know God will provide. I know these are all attributes of the kingdom of God, which again might be another time. But it's that we've often, many of us might have prayed for each other or for ourselves. Lord, I want that peace that passes understanding. You know, Psalm 23 talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And then it goes on to say, and he restores my soul. So I'm well with my soul. Jesus was asleep in the boat. Do you remember the story of where there was a storm and the disciples were all like, whoa, what's going to happen? Are we going to sink and all this? And he slept through the storm. And I really believe if we can get to the point where we can sleep through the storm, that's the wellness of the soul. Not that we're naive, you know, and all that kind of stuff, but I just really felt as Tony was speaking that God is wanting to do something really deep, and Tony gave those options as well, that something really deep that we can either go away, you know, because what we've thrown out, we want you to go away and look at for yourself in scripture, talk to God about. So it might be for some you think, do you know what? I wanted to take this away and have a ponder with God about it. That's absolutely fine. But I do feel for others there's a time for like an encounter moment of where there's going to be release from carrying, where your soul's kind of all, you know, kind of messed up because, oh, this is happening, that's happening over there, and what about this? What about Christmas presents for the kids? What about the other? Actually, that I can be well in my soul, and I really feel Holy Spirit is here this morning. And wanting to come in great power to release us. This is part of us being naturally supernatural. We are naturally supernatural beings, and that peace and joy that we know right in here. I'm at peace. There's a storm maybe going on around me, but I am at peace.
It's been described, that situation with Jesus in the boat and the storm going on around, is that the kingdom that Jesus was living in, there is no storms. Now, get this again. He was on the same boat with the disciples, but he was bringing in a different kingdom, and in the kingdom he was bringing in, there were no storms. Because he knew God was good, and that nothing was impossible for God, and he knew he was going to go across that sea. And it's the same now. The storm can go on around you, but we're living in a kingdom where there's no storms. So actually we can be at peace in the height of a storm. And that's the kingdom. We haven't been asked by Jesus to bring in the kingdom of earth and put it into heaven. So let's put loads of storms into heaven. We've been asked by Jesus to bring the kingdom of heaven onto earth, and there's no storms in heaven. Does that make sense? I mean, there's an opportunity to pray for people this morning, but I must admit what's in me is that I'd like to ask you to make a commitment before God. Not before, you don't have to do anything public. I'm not asking you to come to the front or even to put your hands up, but just something internally that you will accept the invitation from Holy Spirit to start having honest, vulnerable conversations with him about how you feel about God, and particularly about God is good, and how Father sees you. Be honest and say, Holy Spirit, this is how I see myself. And it could be a long list, okay? And then ask Holy Spirit, how does Father see me? And then choose to step from that into how Father sees you. Now, there may be some healing that's needed on the way as you make that step, but Holy Spirit will help you with the healing. Choosing to say, I'm feeling all this pain, but I know God hasn't caused it. Because Holy Spirit's saying, God hasn't caused that. Somebody else has caused that. And choosing to live in the kingdom with the kingdom lenses, because it will change then the way you ask for things, the way you do things, because everything you'll do out of knowing God is good all the time. At a feelings level and a head level. And so when you come to pray for anybody, it's the most natural thing in the world because God's good. It's not a problem to somebody who's good. So we're just going to spend a moment while the music's playing, and I'm just going to invite you to make a free will decision. If you don't want to do it, please don't do it. Tea and coffee will be served, and enjoy the tea and coffee.